Well, I would encourage you to find the gospel, the book of Joshua, chapter 1, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. We began last week considering the first 9 verses. As I shared last week, I had originally intended only to preach one message out of just a couple of verses, but as Sheila and I were in Orlando at the Bible conference, as I began to think about this passage, it developed farther, and so we tried to really set the foundation last week and begin developing it. I think we only touched on one point. Tonight we will look at a few more, and Lord willing, we will finish next week. Joshua chapter 1, we will begin reading at verse 1 and read down to verse 9. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. This is the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray again. Our Father, again, we come to your throne of grace. We come boldly, not because of our works or our perceived merits. We come strictly trusting in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our rock. He is our Redeemer. He earned the righteousness with which we're clothed, and he suffered the penalty and the wrath that you poured upon him for our sins. And as we come asking for grace as we again open your word and look into it and see your mighty promises and your grace and mercy and love. I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and minds that are quick to grasp what your word says. Hearts that believe, hearts that rejoice, may your name be exalted is our prayer, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So we began this text last week. We began by looking at Numbers 27, where God told Moses, "You will not lead this people into the land. I'm going to raise one up that is going to lead the people into the land instead of you." And then we develop from the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Exodus and in Numbers, how God had begun to prepare Joshua for this place of leadership. And we looked at the fact that Joshua led the people into battle in Exodus 17, and Joshua had accompanied Moses up on the mount when he was given the Ten Commandments and the law. In Exodus 33, when Moses left the tabernacle, Joshua didn't want to leave. He wanted to abide at the tabernacle because of God's presence. Joshua was very protective over Moses and Moses' leadership. And in Numbers 11, Joshua wanted to ask Moses to stop the people from prophesying because he didn't want anybody usurping Moses' place. And so we saw how Joshua was very protective of Moses and he loved the Lord's presence. And God was doing a work of grace preparing him. As a matter of fact, this same Joshua was one of the 12 spies that went over into the land. And so we saw all of this. We saw in Deuteronomy 31 how in the presence of all the people, Joshua was ordained, if you will. He was the one that was publicly set aside, and Moses told the people Joshua was going to lead them into the land. And as we began looking at Joshua 1 last week, we see that it specifically says, after Moses' death, God is the one that says to Joshua, okay, no more security blankets. Moses is dead. You can't turn to Moses anymore. As I shared to you, it's so much easier much of the time being the second in command. Because you know ultimately you're not the final say. You're only the assistant. But here, Joshua is being told, you're no longer the second person, in effect. You are no longer the leader in waiting. You are now the leader and you have to lead this people over into the land that I have sworn to give to them. And he reminds him of the boundaries. We see that in verses 3 and verse 4 of the boundaries here. And it says that every place that I have promised, I am giving to this people. That's what we looked at first. The first point we developed and the only point we developed last week was that God was the one giving them the land. We need to remember that. And really, Joshua didn't need to be reminded in one respect, probably, because he was one of the 12 that went over into the land. And remember, Joshua and Caleb said, look, God is giving us this land. Let's go in to possess it. But the other 10 spies said, those people over there are so big, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes and in our own eyes. We're too small. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that said, no, those, haven't you heard, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, and God's going to be the one to knock them over. Our God is so big, and He's going to give us this land. Well, we know the story. That generation died out. They spent 38 more years in the wilderness. And now here is Joshua. Caleb's still around. All of the Levites and then the ones that were under 20 years old in the census, they're the next generation going into the land. And so God reminds Joshua, I am giving you this land that I promised. And then we spent a while going back in Exodus. We didn't even go back in Genesis. But we notice in Exodus how when God came to Moses and he sent Moses to Egypt, that it was all in direct correlation with the promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That phrase appears over and over and over. God made a promise, and God is going to fulfill that promise. So Joshua and the people needed to realize, I'm not asking you to come up with schemes. I'm not asking you to come up with plans. I'm not asking you to set up a long-range planning committee. I'm not asking you to vote on it. I'm not asking you for the majority rule. I'm telling you, I'm the one giving you this land. Go over and possess it. I'm the one giving it. And that's always a test of faith, isn't it? That God gives a promise, and He says, now go do it. And so we see that God is the one giving the land. Now, secondly, and where we're going to start tonight, and just as glorious, is that God tells Joshua that he is going to be the one to defeat the enemy. God's going to be the one to defeat the enemy. Now notice what he says at the beginning of verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. He tells him, you're going to come up against people and they're going to oppose you. But nobody is going to be able to stand in victory against you. No person will. In other words, God is going to be the one that is going to overcome all of the enemies for Joshua and the people. Joshua has just seen for 40 years, Moses had a lot of resistance. He had resistance from the Amalekites. He had resistance from other people as they journeyed through the wilderness. But he also saw that he had enough resistance from the Israelites. Korah and Miriam and others would rebel against Moses. They would question Moses. So you can imagine, probably, I would say, Joshua's going, you know, I don't know if I want this mantle of leadership. I've just seen what Moses has had to put up with for 40 years. Don't know that I want the job. And so here he also has to be opposed by those in the land that they're going to come against. And God says, nobody's going to be victorious against you. He never promises he won't have struggles. He just says nobody will absolutely be victorious over you because God is going to put down the enemies. Joshua is going to complete the mission. Every place, he says in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you already. I have given it to you. Verse 2, all the land I am giving to you. Notice what he says in verse 4. All the wilderness, this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And notice this, all the land of the Hittites. So one people is mentioned. Now others have been mentioned, but one people's mentioned here. By the way, the land you're coming into, people already live there. And they're not just going to get out for you. But no person you come against as the leader is going to ultimately be able to stand against you in victory. God's going to defeat the enemy. Now, beloved, that should encourage us. That is why I read Romans 8 earlier, where he says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, obviously, there are those that oppose us that are going to bring charges against us. The evil one slanders us. Even our own selves condemn us sometimes. But ultimately, it is a rhetorical question. And the question is, who shall victoriously and successfully bring a charge against God's elect that will reverse the verdict that God has already declared about us? Answer, no one will. Because God is the one that justifies us. If the judge justifies us, who can victoriously slander us and undo the judge's verdict? Nobody, because the gavel has already fallen, and God says you're no longer guilty, you're justified. And that's a glorious promise. And so as Joshua is preparing to lead these people over into battle, he needs to hear, you're going to come up against enemies, but don't worry, they're not going to stand against you victorious all the days of your life. No person will be able to victoriously resist you. Why? Because God is the one that is going to subdue and to defeat the enemy. That's why as we ended last week, I encouraged you to contemplate 1 Corinthians 15:57, that Christ is the one who gives us the victory. Christ is the one that gives us the victory. Let's turn there and look just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And if you remember, this is the chapter that deals with the bodily resurrection. And the whole premise is built on the fact that just as Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, you and I will also be raised from the dead. And so Paul begins to make the case of Christ's resurrection. And if Christ has been raised from the dead, we also will be raised from the dead. And one of those passages we always hear most of the time in the context of a funeral begins at verse 50. So let's begin reading it at verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now notice what he says. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what victory does he mean? He means victory over death because he's just mentioned it. So while it looks sometimes like death gets the victory when these bodies die, these weak, perishable bodies, Paul says, no, that's not the end of the story. These bodies are going to die unless we're alive when Christ comes back. Because these weak, sick, broken down, sinus infected bodies cannot put on immortality. We must get new ones. He says when we put on the imperishable, when we put on immortality, then will come to pass the saying. What is the saying? Death, what can you do to me now? That's my phrase, right? Because he says, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Here's the way we'd say it. I ain't scared of you. You can't do anything to me. Because now we put on the immortality. Now we put on the imperishable. Did we do that because we're smarter than anybody else? Did we do that because we're better than anybody else? No. Thanks be to God who, what? Gives us the victory. And that's the same thing that God is telling Joshua back in Joshua 1. No person is going to stand before you all the days of your life. I'm going to give you the victory. Beloved, that's a glorious promise you and I still cling to. Because let's be honest. How many of us in this life live sinlessly every day that we live? Not a one of us. We talked about this on this past Wednesday night, but it seems like in this process of being sanctified, of growing in Christ's likeness, sometimes it appears that sin's getting the best of us, doesn't it? It seems like we're going backwards sometimes. Because we look at ourselves in a snapshot of time rather than through the lens of God's eternal promises. And the lens of what God promised in eternity past and He's working out in time and what we're promised for the future. See, our vision's limited. Our understanding is limited, and even our ability to look back isn't always 20/20. But what do we hold on to? We must hold on to the promises that no matter what our lives look like right this moment, or what kind of phase we're going through, whether we're going through discouragement or depression, or whether we're on that mountaintop in this life, it's not going to last. We're going to come down off the mountain at some point. We're going to go through struggle. We're going to go through strain. We're going to lose loved ones. We're going to grow older if God tarries and allows us on this earth. But we have the promises of God that do not change because God does not change. And He gives us the victory. He has already overcome the greatest enemy that you and I can ever face, death and hell and the evil one. That's why we read 1 Corinthians 15, most of the time 50 through 58, at funerals. When we lay the body in the ground and we look at it and we cry because we have a fellowship that is broken, we know that's not the end of the story. One of these days, that last trumpet sound is going to split the sound barrier and everything is going to be changed. And that should be what we seek our greatest encouragement from, is the promises of God. Amen? If we get our encouragement only from what we go through in this life, we don't have great encouragement. Secondly tonight, and third in this list, is that God will be with Joshua. Now this is a glorious promise. God is going to be with Joshua. Look again at Joshua 1:5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Look at the end of verse 9. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I don't know about you, but that is one of the greatest promises in all the Bible. We don't always feel God's presence. We don't always sense God's presence. But we always better believe God's presence, because He's already stated it. Just as He made this promise to Joshua. And Joshua is hearing this just as it was said in Deuteronomy. We've read it in Deuteronomy 31. That's where it was stated to all the people. But then God comes to Joshua and He repeats these promises, and He even expands them more than what He said in Deuteronomy. And aren't you glad we get it once, but we get it twice? And so many times in the Bible, we get it in other places. We get these promises that, and that's why I read Romans 8 again. God says that neither life nor death, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, and I love Paul, nor anything else in all this life. Paul said, I could go through every phrase in the world and I could never remember everything, but I will tell you what I can tell you. Anything else in this world, mark it down, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's one of the greatest promises that I know of in all of the Bible. God says to Joshua, you're going to go through hardships. You're going to have wars. You're going to have to trust me. But I'm telling you, Joshua, I never deserted Moses. I was always with Moses. And just as I was with Moses, I am going to be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Count on it. Count on it. Once God saves us in Jesus Christ, we are secure by His power and the working of His Spirit in us and the Son interceding for us. We never have to worry that God is going to forsake those He has chosen, those He has predestined, those He has called, those He has justified. God said, those who have already been glorified. That's why all of the promises of God harmonize together. And that's why we're taking our time to work through a great historical confession, such as the London Baptist Confession, because we see, once we see God, who He is and what Christ has done, and then we begin to enumerate all of these promises, we understand we're taking it all as a whole. All of these things work together. And it's a glorious truth that we never have to worry about God losing us. We never have to worry about anyone snatching us from the Father's hand, is the way He puts it in John 10. We never have to worry about coming into condemnation because we passed from life to death, John 5:24. That's why I love John 6. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's why it breaks my heart to see Christians wrestle with these things. You know, I used to wrestle with that. Before I understood what the Bible said, I used to hear those Christians say, oh, you can lose your salvation. You better be careful. You better not sin. And beloved, you can't have a Christian life that's full of joy and peace that way. If you have to worry about walking on eggshells all the time, and how do I know if I've made God mad enough, he's kicked me out of the kingdom? And if he's kicked me out, how can I be sure he's going to take me when I come back? Because I'm going to do it again. I'm going to mess up again. I can start the stopwatch. Maybe I can make it a minute. That's why I love the Puritans. The Puritans said, even our tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Even our greatest act of contrition is not enough to save us. Only Christ saves. And then when I began to read the Scripture and I saw passage after passage after passage, like Romans 8 and the Gospel of John and Philippians and all of the other passages that speak to us being secure in Christ, I quit worrying about it. I quit worrying about it. Because God saves us, and he saves us completely in Jesus Christ. You know, there's another place in the Bible that mentions this very text. I will not leave you or forsake you. I want you to turn back to the book of Hebrews just a moment with me. Look at the book of Hebrews with me. The book of Hebrews. And let's look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And let's look at one or a couple of verses. Look at verse 5, Hebrews 13, 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You could see that quoted in various places in the Psalms, like Psalm 118, Psalm 27, Psalm 56. So he takes a promise from Joshua 1, and he says, this is how it's supposed to impact us. Don't chase after things that money can buy. Don't live for this world. Don't chase after the love of money. Be content with whatever you have, because if you have God, you've got all you need. God says, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. If you have God, you've got it all. Therefore, you don't have to worry about what people say or what people do. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man say about me? What can man do to me? Ultimately, nothing. We don't have to fear man. If God is on our side, who can overthrow omnipotence? Who can overpower sovereignty? Answer, nobody. So why do we have to fear? Why do we worry? Why do we fear? Because we get our eyes off of who we are in Christ and what we have in God. When God becomes small and people become big, that's when we fear. And that's what God is telling Joshua. No person is going to stand before you all the days of our life. Why, Joshua? Because just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be fearful nor be dismayed, for I am with you wherever you go. That's why Joshua can have confidence as the leader. Thirdly and lastly tonight, God commands strength and courage. Now that goes right along with what we're looking at, doesn't it? God commands strength and courage. Let me say this. And you've heard me say this before. If the Bible, if something makes the Bible, wouldn't you say it's pretty important? I would. If something makes the Bible more than one time, we better take notice. If something's repeated more than twice, I'd say it's pretty important. If something appears multiple times in a very short proximity, it's like the message is being hammered in. So let's notice here. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. God is not suggesting this. God is not encouraging this. God says, I have what? Commanded you. I'm telling you, do not fear man. Do not fear their threats. Do not fear their walls. Do not fear their weapons. Do not fear the people you lead. Do not fear the future. I'm commanding you, be strong and of good courage. Have courage. This promise of God's presence isn't to make Joshua feel good about himself. It isn't to make him more self-confident. You know, we hear that a lot in our day about self-confidence. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to have self-confidence. We're told to have confidence in God. Because God has just told Joshua, I'm going to be with you. I've been with Moses. I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. Therefore, be strong and courageous. Only be strong and courageous. I'm the one commanding you, Joshua. Remember the one that's going to be with you. Be strong and courageous. Don't fear. Don't be frightened. For I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And so this is told to Joshua to strengthen him in the Lord. If God is with him, beloved, there's no need to be fearful. There's no need to be intimidated. There's no need to be weak. There's no need to vacillate. This is how you and I are called to be strong and courageous, is to be strong and courageous in the Lord. Now, where do we see strength in the greatest light? Strength is in the greatest light in the face of adversity. That's when you're the strongest. You're the strongest in the face of hardship. I'm going to read you a quote. I've got something. Three quotes that I keep in my Bible. I've got it in this Bible and the Bible that I used to preach out of that I still carry. I'll show them to you sometime if you want. Two from Martin Luther, one from John Calvin. I'm going to read you the first one from Martin Luther. And I heard this quoted from John MacArthur at the very first Ligonier conference that Sheila and I ever attended. He quoted Martin Luther. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, no matter how boldly I may be professing Him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. In other words, if you and I are going to have strength and courage, it's going to show up the greatest where the fighting is the fiercest at that moment. If we flinch and run then, we can say we have strength and courage, but we don't really have strength and courage. And God tells Joshua, you need to be strong, you need to be courageous, because I'm the one with you, I'm the one giving you the land, I'm the one that made these promises, I'm going to be with you wherever you go, no person's going to stand before you all the days you lead my people, I'm going to be there. And so he gets these promises to be strong and courageous. Now look with me at one last passage. Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians 6. We've looked at this before, But as I consider this text and I consider this point, this passage just kept coming to mind in Ephesians 6. It's familiar to us. And Paul is moving toward the end of this epistle. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. That sounds kind of familiar. And in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You see what he says at the outset, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And then he says, put on all of God's armor. And he says the same thing several times. Verse 11, that you may be able to stand. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. He says you want to do battle against the real enemy, the enemies that aren't flesh and blood, then here's the thing you need to do. You need to be strong in the Lord. You need to have the power of His might. And you need to put on the whole armor of God. Not just part of the armor, the whole armor. And then he goes through this litany of pieces that they would have been familiar with as the Roman soldiers put on the armor of God. He says, you're not going to be able to be strong in the Word and strong in the Lord and the strength of His might and to stand the way you should if you come out only wearing a helmet. Or if you only have a shield. Or if you only put on the gospel shoes of peace. You've got to put it all on in order to stand. But he doesn't shrink back from talking about strength. And he's talking about being strong in the Lord. And then to stand firm. And so, beloved, we can see these promises that God made to Joshua as he is getting ready to lead the people over. He says the same thing to us here and other places through the Scripture. If you and I are children of God, if we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, if we are secure in Christ, if Jesus Christ right now is seated at the right hand of God praying for us, and He has sent the Holy Spirit in us. He has sealed us to the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. Please tell me what we have to be fearful of. Nothing. Nothing the world can do to us. You say, Brother Ken, people can talk bad about us. So? You know, Jesus told His disciples, and He didn't shrink back. He said, you're going to be persecuted. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted the master of the house, don't you think they're going to persecute his servants? He said, don't fear those who can only kill the body. Yes, we may die one day. Jesus said, fear him who can kill the body and then what? Cast your soul into hell. Beloved, if He is the one that's justified us, we don't have to fear. One of my favorite stories, and I think we heard it down here at the conference this year. I can't remember. I've heard it so many times. I hear it quite a bit. But it's the story of Ridley and Latimer. They were two English reformers who were burned at the stake for believing the Protestant doctrine. You've heard of the Queen Bloody Mary. Has anybody ever heard of Bloody Mary? It's not just a drink. It is actually a historical figure. Mary Tudor, she was Queen of England right before Elizabeth was Queen. They were sisters, part sisters. And England had broken away and had come under, after King Henry VIII, Edward, his son, was king, and he was an advocate of the Reformation. But Edward was sickly, and he didn't live very long, and when he died, there was a struggle for power. And Mary was the queen. And Mary began a campaign where she began to burn Protestants because they were not Roman Catholic. She wanted to re-employ Roman Catholicism. And so she began a bloody reign, and she was referred to as Bloody Mary because of this reign. And she burned two men, Latimer and Ridley, at the stake. And as they were burning, Latimer turned to Ridley and said, "Be of good cheer, Brother Ridley, and play the man. For today, by God's grace, we will light a fire in England that will never be extinguished." In other words, he's saying, be strong in the Lord. They were burned to death, just as Thomas Cranmer was, just as William Tyndale was. So you and I are not promised an easy, victorious life in the sense of health and wealth and prosperity. But we are promised victory in Jesus Christ. We are promised that death, hell, and the grave will never be victorious over us. We're promised that wherever we go in this world, God will be with us. And no man will be able to stand victorious against us. So these are glorious promises. I shared with you last week the title of this message is Standing on the Promises. These are promises that you and I must stand on for life. So Lord willing, we will finish up next week looking at this text and considering a few more promises. I pray that you will have a blessed week, and that you will meditate on these things. Let's pray and be closed.